this hour, Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com, America's pastor, and certainly our in-house spiritual counsel. In my view, a walking encyclopedia of Scripture. You know, Derek and I were joking the other day. There was a show, I think Jeff Foxworthy had it, where Bible trivia. I mean, Pastor Langford would, I'm sure that he'd be banned like a card counter in Vegas from that, because he would clean up on that. Oh my goodness. Anytime I've got a question myself about biblical scripture and how it relates contextually, Pastor Langford is my go-to person for explanations. He wrote Revelation 13 Revealed, the book of Jude. Just a tremendous man, a tremendous author. Prolific author, his website, thevoiceofevangelism.com, and a very good friend of the program. And every Wednesday, we're so grateful that he has agreed to come on every Wednesday. Before we get to Pastor Langford, you know, I just want to, I want to tell you, Eric, myself, my wife, Joe, Jackie, we were traveling this spring, and we were at O'Hare Airport, and we got separated. Have you been to O'Hare Airport? It's like a city. It's like a metropolis, all right? We got separated. So my wife tried to call Jackie using her cell phone. Jackie's cell phone is dead. All right. What do you do? You know, how do you find another person? Well, anyway, long story short, I have the greatest gift to give my daughter. I found it, and I've used this very item. How would you like a carry-on luggage, a piece of carry-on luggage that is made with the finest materials? And think about this, made with the finest materials. It's got the wheels that only high price, like $1,000 carry-ons use. It's stylish, but it's made from a premium German polycarbonate. It's impact resistant, very lightweight, yet the interior features a patent pending compression system, which, man, if you're like my daughter, you overpack, it helps for that. It's got four 360-degree spinner wheels guaranteed for a smooth ride. It's got a TSA-approved combination lock built into the top of the bag to prevent theft. It's got a removable, washable laundry bag that keeps dirty clothes separate from clean. It's got various sizes, this bag. But this carry-on piece of luggage was inspired by true traveler stories. And I'd like to think maybe one of mine, because, again, my daughter, O'Hare Airport, kind of away from the crowd, cell phone dead. Guess what, folks? This bag, this carry-on luggage actually charges your cell phone. It's got USB ports built into the outside. All you do is plug your cell phone in, or whatever device, tablet, whatever you have, and it charges. You got a piece of luggage that charges your electronic device. Can you believe that? Travel smarter with the suitcase that charges your phone. It's called the Away Carry-On. It's unbreakable. It's a phone-charging, life-warrantied bag that GQ, for example, is raving about. Vogue magazine raving about. AwayTravel.com/Hagman. 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 And the promo code is Hagman for a $20 off the purchase of a suitcase. This suitcase is the official suitcase carry-on of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Again, travel smarter with the Away Carry-On. It's one of the finest. It's the finest, the finest carry-on bag I've ever seen. It comes with a 100-day trial period, so you can travel with it before you commit. If you love it, great. It's guaranteed for life. This will offer you a lifetime of luggage happiness. And if you travel a lot, this is really the carry-on of your dreams. Really, it is. And I'll tell you this right now, a new way to give, they have a new way to give this away for the holidays. The gift set. It's a miniature away suitcase, perfect for the, all the small essentials you may have. The gift set includes cozy travel socks, a gift card, and Aesop's Jet Set Kit, which includes a travel-size shampoo, conditioner, body cleanser, and balm. AwayTravel.com. They've got two special edition holiday colors. It's in snow. It's a white. It's beautiful. And asphalt charcoal gray. Beautiful. It really is. Actually, my daughter's getting the white. Don't tell her. And well, folks, awaytravel.com/Hagman. That's all you need to know. Go there. Just enjoy yourself. Visit awaytravel.com/Hagman. And when you go there to buy your away bag, you'll get $20 off of your purchase, your suitcase, when you visit awaytravel.com/Hagman and use our promo code, which is Hagman, during checkout. Again, awaytravel.com/Hagman. At checkout, use Hagman for a $20 off discount at checkout. It's an amazing bag, and you're going to be able to see it on video because I'm going to show it. I'm that excited about this bag. It's a bag that charges your cell phone. So, Jackie, I hope you're not listening, but you're going to love it. Now, Pastor David Langford, Voice of Evangelism. Pastor Langford, thanks for joining us tonight.
Great joy to be with you guys tonight. And sounds like an awesome piece of luggage there, Doug, that would be very beneficial to everyone that travels a great deal.
Oh, you got to see this, Pastor. I'm going to tell you what. No more, having a dead cell phone. It's just fantastic. But anyway, before you came on last hour, we were talking with a pastor, Saeed Abedini. He was I don't know, you probably didn't hear this. I know you're a busy guy, but he was one of the American pastors, the Iranian American pastors who was held in captivity in Iran for 3 years. He faced the death penalty. And he was just released this past January. And the reason I brought this up is just to let you know that what an amazing story. And he was talking about, he's the guy that founded 30 underground churches, or in hundred underground churches in 30 cities, converted thousands of Muslims to Christianity. And he's preaching the gospel while in prison, while facing the death penalty. And here we are in America making excuses why we can't preach the gospel and give the word, preach the word to others. It's just amazing. I just wanted to tell you that.
Well, I heard some of the interview. He fulfills Romans 1 and 16, where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God." The truth is, most American ministers are ashamed of the gospel. That's why they don't preach it. They're more concerned about shaking people down for a dollar than telling them the truth. And for that reason, I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of a lot of these so-called ministers at the judgment seat of God, because they're going to give an account for all of these masses of people that they would not preach the truth to and tell them. Mm. They have no conviction. At the end of the day, no matter what you are in life, your convictions dictate how you handle a situation, where you will go in a situation, et cetera, et cetera. People who don't have any conviction, as Paul said, they're tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and which is a type of a life where there's no stability. Just whatever comes, whatever goes, it's trendy. And this brother, in prison for his conviction, having an experience with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and never once wavering. And, in the end, God delivered him. It doesn't matter how God does it. That ought to increase everyone's faith. It doesn't matter how God does it. He can use anyone, anything, because he's God. And to me, that's what makes it so great. Proverbs 11 and 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Simply put, where there is no sound advice or wisdom, and God can do that through a human being in a type of deliverance. So, that man's testimony, we should all desire to have that kind of a testimony. Regretfully, many people are not going to have that testimony in the end.
Yeah, regretfully. And to one's own eternal peril, Well, Pastor, what is on your heart today? I'm sure there's many things, but what's foremost on your heart?
I, I today, Doug, was thinking about the program tonight, and I was thinking about two things. One, polarization, and the other, deception. You know, one of the most powerful things about deception, and I don't know that people really grasp it, are able to fathom it or understand it, but when you are deceived, you know you're totally wrong. But you can't know that you're wrong because you're deceived. In other words, you can't see through the veneer and understand that I am wrong, because deception will not allow you to see that you're wrong. You keep, you know, saying with rapidity, I am right, but you're totally wrong. Therefore, you are deceived, and you can't come to the light. And I was thinking about how polarized our nation has become, and it will only become more polarized in the coming weeks and months under this new president-elect, because I think God, as I said a few weeks ago when Steve and I were on, is going to turn the stinking boat upside down, and it's going to appear as chaos, but it's going to be orderly chaos, because it's going to be divine, be administrated through the divine hand of God. God's going to do this, and it will be orderly, but it will be chaotic to those who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. I think some of the greatest days are right before us for the church, for the opportunity for revival, for a divine and sovereign move of God, something that we haven't seen in many, many years and decades. As I've said, too, my fear is every time God gives the church a victory, we take a victory lap, and we become indifferent in just a matter of weeks and months. You know, after 9/11, I mean, everyone was praying. Everyone went to church. And in 6 months, it was over with. And I'm really afraid that's what will happen this time if we're not careful and if we don't keep pushing the people. You know, people have a tendency just to fall by the wayside because, well, I'm tired. I just don't care to pray. I don't care to read my Bible. Just, you're making excuses. We get the word disciple from the word discipline. A person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ is disciplined to his tenets, his dogma, his doctrine. And that's one of the greatest weaknesses in people's lives, is being disciplined to the Word of God and developing a prayer life, developing a time to study, a time to seek the Lord. You know, there are times we do have to take a rest because we're human beings, but we must be disciplined and stay with a program, per se, in our own personal lives to keep what God has given us. And my concern is, like I said, you know, after the first of the year, people become complacent, lethargic, and we'll lose the victory God has given us. And the problem with that is you always go back into a more worse state. You always fall back into a greater state of apostasy, a greater state of denial, a greater state of deception. I mean, just think about 2001, and from there until now, look at the demise of this nation. Same-sex marriage, transgenderism, you name it, you know, gender identity problems, don't know if I'm a man today or a woman tomorrow. I mean, it's bizarre. Why was that able to take place? All because the people became more deceived, you know? And, of course, they're going to tell you, no, I'm not deceived, I'm right. You're the one that's wrong. You know, when we oppose same-sex marriage or sodomy or whatever the sin might be, we are the homophobic. You know, we have a phobia. We have a fear. We have a mental disorder. I don't have a mental disorder, but that's the cop-out to put the onus back on us that we have something wrong in our minds, and there is nothing wrong with us. We're thinking, as Peter and Paul both said, you're to be sober-minded.
Right.
And if you lose your sober-mindedness, that's how you fall into deception.
Pastor, you really, I really didn't think about that the way you just characterized the life in America, specifically here in America, leading up to 9/11 of 01. And if you think back, folks, I mean, we had really most of the decade of the 90s, the Clintons, and then we had George Bush, and the conservatives, and specifically conservative Christians, most of them kind of sat back and said, oh, okay, you know, it's going to be different. It's going to be good. And then 9/11 happened. We got sucker punched. At least that's the pretext.
Absolutely.
And then everyone goes, and we're all in church. We're all being, you know, kind to our neighbors. Road rage goes way down, and the fights in the parking lots, or if there were any, you know, hardly any, and everyone was sober in their daily life, and aware of the fragility of life, but also looking at the bigger picture for a while. And then you're right, this relapse took place, and then lawlessness increased, and then the election or selection of Obama, and look how quickly we descended from the, you know, 9/12/2001 to, we'll say, 9/12 of 2013, 2014, 2015, whatever it might be. My goodness, what a great analogy. And if we're not careful, this next relapse could take us way worse.
Well, I believe the next relapse will ultimately bring the judgment of God. This is nothing but a reprieve, an act of grace, an act of mercy, because people like ourselves have stayed disciplined. You know, I've never quit preaching repentance. I won't quit preaching repentance. I won't quit preaching against sin and these ungodly deeds and actions. I'll never stop, you know. But there are those who will be on fire for God today, and they'll be lukewarm tomorrow. Jesus gave us a great analogy in the 12th chapter of Matthew about a demoniac, Matthew 12 and 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. In other words, the man's tabernacle, his temple, his earthen vessel, his clay jar had been cleansed. He had been delivered. He had been set free. But he failed to fill that void up with something. And so that demon, he said, I will return unto my house from which I came out. And when he came, he found it empty, swept, and garnished. Then the Bible said, then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. So now we have eight. And the number eight in biblical numerology means new beginnings. So now the new beginning of this man is exactly what Jesus said, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. There's a danger in the blessings of God, because when you're blessed and then you abuse the blessing, you're held in greater contempt and greater judgment than before. We in theory would have been better off if we don't take this and use it wisely, this time, this mercy, this grace that God has bestowed upon us. If we don't take this time and use it correctly and properly, what will come upon us will be far worse than what we've witnessed before. But God in his grace, God in his mercy, has shown us unbelievable mercy and grace. And I don't want to forfeit this blessing. I don't want to forfeit this divine intervention. But people, regretfully, because of their human nature, you know, Israel is the greatest example that we could ever have in their exodus. All the great things that God did over and over, their shoes, you know, the book of Psalms tells us their shoes did not even wear out for 40 years. I mean, is that a pair of floor shim or what? I mean, you know, that was just the grace of God. though he didn't let their shoes wear out, he let them die. He let them die because they didn't believe. You know, a lot of people say they believe. You know, James 2:19 says, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. Believing is one thing, living it is another. The devil believes in God. Everyone, unless they're just totally atheistic, would say, I believe in God, I believe in a deity. You know, they'll say, as you've never seen an atheist in a foxhole when the mortars and the missiles and the bullets are flying, you know, it's God have mercy on me. You know, that they all of a sudden become God-fearing people when they're facing death, you know, and this is the problem. Voltaire, you know, he mocked the Word of God, an atheist in France, and he died. The nurse that attended his death in those last days, she said, I don't want to ever have to attend to another atheist's death. The last thing he said was when the physician came into his bedroom, he reached up and grabbed the physician by his coat lapels and pulled him down. And he said, oh, Nazarene, thou hast conquered me. You know, I used to wonder why God would let people just live for 70, 80, 90 years and never deal with them. Brother, life is so short. The brevity of it is so short. And now I see why that doesn't bother God if a man lives to be 100 years old and commits all these evil crimes, because his day's coming. God knows that, because man has a beginning and man has an end. And after that, he stands before God. And Israel was the epitome of a people that God brought out, delivered. They cried out. They begged God for deliverance. He sent Moses. He got them out. But then they couldn't inherit the promised land because of unbelief. Unbelief. They just didn't believe like they should have believed. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Your heart becomes unbelieving. See, and I think I shared this. It's like the ungodly. Well, what does that mean? Well, they were once godly, and because they've backslid, now they become ungodly. They were once believing, but now they become unbelievers. You had to first believe to become an unbeliever, you know, but they once believed. And he said they had an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That evil heart steers one away from God. A believing heart, a God-fearing heart, steers one to God. And we want to stay in the correct and proper relationship with him. And
exactly. You know, what you said, if I can just revisit what you said about Voltaire.
Sure.
You know, and you're right, on his deathbed. The story of Voltaire, the atheist, one of the most aggressive antagonists against Christianity. He wrote many things to undermine the church, and once said of Jesus Christ, well, I'm not even going to say that because it's horrible. But in 20 years, he said Christianity will be no more. And, you know, but you're right, because the nurse that at his deathbed said, and this is documented in history, said, for all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another atheist die. And I think people, you know, we need to understand, people, everyone listening to this, for every person out there, you're going to have a last meal. You're going to draw your last breath. And of course, you're going to have a last utterance. And in many ways, what we say in the end is really an insight into how we lived our life. And
absolutely,
man. So yeah, but I mean, we die as generally we die as we have lived, and we, you know, we have to take that to heart. But very, very interesting. Wow, you're right.
Well, the Bible said in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the truth is, every man, whether he's a believer, non-believer, or unbeliever, he is in the hands of God. And as you said, we all have that appointment, and we'll make that appointment. You won't call and say, can you give me 15 minutes? Can you give me two more days? I got to get this taken care of. No. When God calls, you come. You don't. You can't call the doctor and say, "Can you, I need to move my appointment." That won't happen with God.
No. And you know, Pastor, we have such a gift given to us right now, being in the West, or being in America, or again, wherever you're listening to this, we have such a blessing right now. If you have not given your life over to Jesus Christ, and I'm not a pastor, I'm not a minister, but if you haven't done that, I certainly would say, please do it, because we don't know when we will take that last breath. We don't know if we are going to wake up tomorrow. I don't know that. I mean, tomorrow has not been promised to us. So, you know, you're right. We're about a minute from the break, or about 40 seconds, Pastor. But voiceofevangelism.com is Pastor David Langford's website, voiceofevangelism.com. Pastor, do you have a new book out real quick here?
We're just about getting ready to send it to the printer and get it printed, hopefully here in the next 2 weeks.
Okay, perfect. We're going to be watching for that. Pastor Langford, David Langford, a very prolific author, writer, and what a gracious man to come on every Wednesday to really inspire us, inform us, and inspire us. And folks, if you haven't read Revelation 13 Revealed, it's a quick read, but it's so informative. Not a wasted word on the pages. That's Revelation 13 Revealed in the Book of Jude at thevoiceofevangelism.com. Pastor Langford's sharing with us the gospel, the good news, and of course, commenting on where we're at today in the entire scheme of things. We're going to be right back. You're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report, HagmanReport.com. Stay right where you're at. So blessed to have with us Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. You know, visit thevoiceofevangelism.com, and it's interesting because, one sentence says it all. The sole purpose of this ministry is to be obedient to the Lord in preaching the gospel to all people, that the lost may be saved, and that the righteous be encouraged and edified. I mean, that's the mission statement, the purpose of the voiceofevangelism.com. And there it is. Isn't that what we're all called to do? But I'll tell you what, Pastor David Langford does it a heck of a lot better than I could ever do it. Pastor Langford, thanks for holding over. Man, some inspirational things. Where are we at? We're divided right now. We are polarized, but I suspect that's going to become worse if we're not careful. Do you believe we can enact a revival? I mean, do you believe that we can really? Go ahead.
I believe there is a revival coming, but the people must understand. Anytime there is a dynamic move of God, it comes with pain and suffering. Somehow, you know, we think God is just going to bless us and bless up, and there's going to be a great move of God, and there's going to be no cost involved in it. That's absurd. You know, saying is true, you get what you pay for. And the greater the price the early church paid, the greater the church grew. But, you know, I would encourage everyone to go back and read the book of Acts. It's called Acts of the Apostles. It's not given a name like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans, Philippians, Revelation, James, Timothy, Titus, Ephesians. It's Acts of the Apostles. In other words, it's a book that showed how the early church was formed, how it grew. It gives us protocol. That's another thing that's one of the great problems in today's church. You know, people always say things, throw it up in your face. Well, what would Jesus do? Well, the gospel is to every creature. You know, Matthew 16:15, go you into all the world, or Mark, 16:15, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. But once a person becomes born again, Doug, any sport that anyone likes, I don't care if it's just playing Rook, the card game Rook, there are rules. If you play golf, there are rules. If you play basketball, there are rules. You play baseball, there are rules. The epistles, what we call it, the Pauline epistles, some call them the prison epistles, give us the rules and the guidelines and the regulations about how we live our lives. And today, people want to live in grace and in stop at discipline and correction and rules and guidelines. You know, and when you do that, you have already disqualified yourself. You know, when you cheat in any kind of Olympic event, or you can win the gold medal, they come back and find out you used products in your body that were illegal, they'll take the medal back. And there's a lot of people today who don't understand how they disqualify themselves because they don't live according to the epistles. As I said, the gospel is to every creature, you know. But once a man becomes born again, once a person becomes a new creature, a new creature, a new creation in Christ, then he must strive lawfully, Paul said. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 1 and 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And then he goes on and talks about, know this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. And he went to a litany of being disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers, murders of mothers, murders of fathers, manslayers, whoremongers. I mean, he just keeps on going through a litany of things. And so he says you must strive, and you must strive lawfully. Well, he's not talking about the Mosaic law, because he's writing and teaching and preaching about this new revelation called grace. But the truth is, people today don't want to abide by the laws and by the rules in the New Testament epistles. And this is why we have such confusion in the church. We're to a state and place where we have homosexual pastors, lesbian pastors. We just have everything you can imagine. And people say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, read your Bible. You know, read your Bible, and you will see that God condemns these sins. And, of course, then they fall back and say, well, what would Jesus do? Well, now that you're born again, we are to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You honed your skills as a private investigator and as a talk show host. You're more comfortable now doing this than you were 5 years ago. Why? You've learned to strive with this and flow with this, and you've become more comfortable with it, not in a contemptible sense, but you're more confident because you know what you're doing now, whereas before it was kind of a trial and error. Well, after we become born again, we quit living by trial and error. We go to the Word of God and say, Lord, show me, teach me how to live a godly life. You know, David said in Psalms 1, verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the godly, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, God knows if you live right, he knows the path you're going to stay on. And he also knows if you become ungodly, he knows in the end you will perish. So what we've got to learn to do is get in the Word of God, the epistles, and study them, because they are the bylaws, they are the guidelines, they are the rules, and they tell us how to deal with things that we're confronting with. And this is why you have such confusion in the church. You know, I confront it all the time. You know, people writing me, asking me, calling me, and it's because you haven't gone to the scriptures to get the correction that you need. Jesus told the Pharisees, when they were the Sadducees, excuse me, in Matthew 22, they were trying to confront him about a man having been married, and he died, and then said his brother took up his wife, and so this went on through seven men, and they said in the resurrection, even though they didn't believe in it, They said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And he said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't understand. And he went on to explain to them, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor marry, or are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. There's no need to remarry, because there's no need to procreate, because you have eternal life. You'll never die. But they were just trying to draw him into a feud. But he said, you err because you don't know the scriptures. And so God doesn't make this thing hard, but we have to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we take the whole Bible, and we sit down and we study it. And one scripture will tie into another scripture and into another, and so forth and so on. And you have this quilted blanket, like a peace quilt, all put together, and it makes all the sense in the world. But as Paul said, you people are babes. You're still on the milk when you need to be on the meat. And we lose our spiritual maturity. I know a whole lot more than I did 40 years ago in the scriptures. But I spent a lifetime giving myself to studying the Word of God. And anybody can do what I do. I do consider it somewhat a gift from God, but I spend my time in the scriptures, you know, so that I can understand the scriptures. That's what we do. But because people don't search the scriptures, Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of Jesus, no matter if it's the Pauline epistle or the gospel. It's all going to speak about Jesus. From Genesis 1 and 1 to Revelation 22 and 21. Everything in there speaks about one person. It all fundamentally evolves around Jesus Christ. And that's where the knowledge comes from. And we can only get that knowledge as we immerse ourselves in the scriptures. The scriptures have corrected me on so many things that I was taught wrong. I heard somebody say, and then I got to digging in the Word of God, found out they were wrong. We sometimes embrace doctrine because we have confidence in the person who is saying it, but that doesn't mean they're perfectly right or without error. That's why the Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if the things that Paul the Apostle was preaching was the truth. Don't take my word. Go to the Word of God and find out if what I'm saying is correct. We all have the same Bible. We can study. We can know. We can learn. That doesn't mean you're called of God just because you have a Bible, but we all have a responsibility to the Word to study it. As a pastor, I've witnessed, people at a first grade level, and I've witnessed Christians at a 12th grade level. And you have a variation of scriptural knowledge and spiritual understanding. And that's why Peter said, grow in grace and in knowledge. We're always to keep honing our mind and our spirit, and we get it from the Word of God. We get our keenness. It comes from the scriptures. Solomon said, iron sharpeneth iron in Proverbs. It's always making us sharper. And so if we don't stay in the Word, that's how you get tricked and deceived into believing something that's erroneous.
Okay. Pastor, you make a good point here. And as a Christian and as someone who is studying the Bible, attempts to be obedient, I hear other Christians often, usually on the more liberal, politically, I guess, left, I would say, to justify, for example, immorality or I'll just pick homosexuality for as an example to justify that. They appear to take passages from the Bible or a passage and say, look, this is why we are not to judge, or this is why we are to accept and tolerate. And I'm paraphrasing here. For example, whatever sin they might be talking about, and I'll just say homosexuality, for example. Now, as a Christian here, as a Christian man, attempting to really understand and learn the Bible, be obedient. I know homosexuality is not of the Bible. It's wrong. It's a sin. Yet there are people who will attempt to justify that behavior through Scripture. Now, how, as a Christian studying the Bible, how do you combat that? They're cherry-picking Scripture. How do you combat that? If you're sitting at the dinner table with your family, and someone says, well, according to Jesus, you know, he accepts everyone and talks about, or they select a passage that's relevant to whatever they might be referring to. How do we as Christians handle that, or how do we identify that?
Well, first of all, we have to have a good understanding of the Scriptures. And again, this is why you got to get into the Pauline epistles. There's not a sin that Paul the Apostle did not cover in the epistles. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, he said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The next phrase is, be not deceived. That's what we're talking about, deception. Because when you're deceived, you think you're right, but you're totally wrong. So this is why Paul said, be not deceived. Then he goes on, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, idol worshippers, adulterers, both men and women, nor effeminate. And the word effeminate there is pederast, catamites, men, older men having sex with little boys. We see that in the government on a continual basis. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's full-blown sodomy. But see, because they don't know the Scriptures, they don't know that's what that means. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, hey, I fit a lot of those definitions there before I got saved. You know, I'm not going to call all of them out on myself, but I hit a lot of those myself personally. Not effeminate nor an abuser of themselves of mankind, but a lot of those other ones, you know, you could pin the donkey on me to tell on the donkey because I was guilty of some of those sins. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians 5, the chapter before that, there is a element of fornication in the church where a son is sleeping with his father's wife. Now, most theologians believe it was the father's second marriage, so the son was sleeping with his stepmother. And therefore, Paul made the statement, this kind of fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's why they believe it was not incestual in the sense of blood, but it was still his stepmother. And so Paul is telling the church, you got to deal with this. You've got to deal with this sin that's in the church. Well, how do you deal with it? You got to judge it. You have to judge this sin in the church. And then, of course, Paul tells them why. He said, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If you let this abide in the church, the body of Christ, the whole body is going to become leavened. Leaven in the Scriptures is always a type of evil, sin, wickedness, immorality, whatever the case might be, but it's always applied in an evil way. It's fermentation. And so, of course, Jesus, the Passover, they had to have unleavened bread. So when he said, take, eat, this is my body, there was no sin in his body. See, and the church, that's why I'm writing this book, the church is the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ, but the body of Christ. So he's not going to have sin in his body. That's why he made them eat unleavened bread in the Exodus. They had to clean out their whole house the week before the Feast of Passover. At the Passover, when he had it with the disciples in the Last Supper, he said, take, eat, this is my body. Well, it was unleavened bread, meaning I don't have any sin in me. See? That you cannot find sin in my life. You can search and you can dig, you can probe, you can do everything that you want to do, but you're not going to find sin in my life. And so Paul is addressing the church here at Corinth, and he's telling the church, you've got to get this sin out. And he hammers it. He said, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, let me say this. The word fornication, the word fornicator, it is so broad. It covers any sexual sin that a person could ever imagine, think of. And that's how broad the word is. It covers every imaginable sexual sin that there is. When you see the word fornication, that covers it all. You know, people say, well, I'm not, you know, fornication is between single people. It covers every sin that can be imagined in the sexual sphere and realm. It's the Greek word is pornos, and we get the English word porno. Okay, Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, and that's what we're talking about. Those are the rules, the guidelines, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must needs ye go out into the world. In other words, this is all out there in the world. God forbid he gets on the inside of the church. You know, this is where this is supposed to remain, on the outside, in the world, but not in the church. See? For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now, but that's Paul said, don't even have dinner with them. See?
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, this is just the scriptures. Either you believe the scriptures or you don't. I know people say, well, that's hard. I didn't write it. I'm just sharing with you what it says. For what have I to do to them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? You judge them that are within is what he is saying. That's old English. But them that are without, God will judge. In other words, don't you worry about the man on the street corner. I know he's a sinner. That's what Paul is saying. I know he's not right with God. You know, God will deal with him through the conviction and the Spirit drawing him to repentance or whatever the case might be. But you need to take care of those on the inside of the church because this is the body of Christ. Well, if we started dealing with sin in the church today, the church would dwindle very quickly when we begin to address the carnality. I mean, think about a homosexual church. You'd have to say, well, all of you need to be thrown out.
Yeah, and there is, I just found out there is one. Well, I'm sure there's many, but there's one that I know of in Wisconsin that it just blew my mind to see photographs of that particular congregation, if that's what you want to call it. But my goodness, okay. So it's clear, though, and it goes back to your original statement too about believing, in a sense too, about believing the or being deluded or having, you know, being. You're believing a lie. Collusion.
You know, and that's another problem. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If God, through me or you or anybody, keeps telling you, this is sin, this is wrong, this is error, you can't do this, and they keep telling you, no, sir, it's not wrong, God says, I'll give you over to a delusional spirit. You will believe that lie, and you'll be damned. Why? Because you received not, neither did you have a love for the truth. You know, it's just like me when I got saved. You know, I had long hair. I was, you know, me and you were both from the same generation.
Sure.
And nobody told me to cut my hair. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, doth not nature itself teach you? If a man have long hair, it's a shame. Well, we were just in rebellion from having long hair. Now, that's all. Long hair on a man is nothing but rebellion. I mean, let's just be honest about it. You can go read that tonight, folks, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not saying something that the Bible does not say. I'm telling you everything that the Bible says. See? So I only had long hair because I was in rebellion. I gave my heart to the Lord. You know what I went and done? I got a haircut. You know, because my heart was now right. And I didn't want to agree with God, you know. If Paul says, if nature teaches you it's a shame, you mean now the Spirit of God has got to tell you it's a shame? Doth not nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame? I know what I'm saying. Not a lot of people have never even heard. But I can't help that. I just know the scriptures. So if nature tells you, you know, what does nature tell you about your sexuality?
You know, yeah,
I know
there's
a
lot
hard
of things.
Tonight, Doug, but I'm just being pragmatic, brother.
No, I love it. I mean, it's well, yeah. I'm not going to answer that question because, boy, yeah, you're right though.
But you see, that's because everyone, up to a point in life, has a good conscience. Once you allow that conscience to become seared, or you totally give over to that seducing spirit, up to that point, you know what's right, you know what's wrong. That's the danger of deceit, as I kept saying tonight. A person that is deceived will tell you emphatically, I am absolutely right. And you're looking at them when you're saying, no, you're absolutely wrong. And you're like, why can't I communicate with this person? Why can't I get through their thick skull? It's a spiritual problem, and it's called deception. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means. And the word means there means any mode or method. And, of course, people will seek to deceive us. I mean, look at our politicians. They are a prime example. Most of our politicians in America have been given over to a seducing spirit. They, you know, you like your health care plan, you keep your health care. You like your doctor, you keep your doctor. We've got to pass the legislation to see what's in it. And the woman keeps getting reelected out there in San Francisco, California. How in God's name can anybody in their right mind want to put somebody in office that don't even read legislation and votes in the affirmation, the affirmative?
Oh, yeah.
What's wrong with them? They're deceived or they're under a delusion. One of the two. They're really synonymous.
True.
You know, in that context. And when I see that, and you, like I said, you give people the Word of God, then they want to say, well, that's out of date. You know, I know a situation right now, well, that's written by men. You know, well, yeah, that's right. But 2 Peter 1:21 said, for the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there's no way a man could write a book like the Bible and be so accurate. It's impossible. God had to be the divine intervention in what was written. Because, as I said, Paul covers everything that we deal with in our humanity. I tell people, you want to understand human behavior? Read the Bible.
Amen.
It will teach you more about human behavior than any book you can buy from a PhD or psychologist or psychiatrist.
And there it is, Pastor. I mean, at the bottom line, read the Bible and study it, you know, and be immersed in the Word. Pastor, we've come to the end of the program already. I just, wow, that was a fast time with you. My goodness. But you said so much tonight. And see, folks, long hair, guys, long hair, cut your, but you're right. The sign of rebellion. I'll admit this. I did not realize in the Bible, that was in the Bible. Okay, I mean the way
I understand that. That's not to be condescending. I know a lot of people don't know a lot of things, but that's not to put anybody down. It's just when I come out with it, they're like, "Are you sure you're right?" Well, check me out.
well, I love it because to me, I mean, that's you believe, we believe that the. In the verbal inspiration of the Bible.
Absolutely.
And, you know, in the inerrancy of the Bible. So what a wonderful, yeah. Pastor, thank you so very much. I know you have a radio program Monday and Tuesday, 5 to 6 p.m. And then Wednesday, of course, you join us. I know you're a busy guy, but thank you for sharing your time with us.
You're quite welcome. Really, we might pick this up next Wednesday night. How's that?
Amen. Let's do it. It's a date.
Okay, brother, we'll do it.
All right.
I'll
God
see you then, Doug.
All right.
Have a great
thank
night. Bye-bye.
Folks, that'll do it for us tonight. Pastor David Langford closing out just a terrific program, I think. What an inspirational, informational program. Hey, you know what? Tomorrow, I'm going to be on, I'm going to have a conversation with Lisa Haven tomorrow on her show. I can't wait for that. You know her. Lisa Haven, right? So that should be fun. We're going to be talking about a lot of things. Folks, if you haven't done so already, please subscribe to our YouTube channel. Also, follow us on social networking. I've got a social network page or Facebook page, myself, and Twitter, myself, and the business, or the show has one as well. And, of course, Real Tech Eric, the man behind the spaceship there, you're sitting in the spaceship chair. Real Tech Eric, you can follow him as well. Just want to say thank you so much for your kindness and your spending time with us. You could do a number of things, but you chose to spend some time with us, and thank you so much for that. Going to be back tomorrow with a fantastic program. We're going to be releasing some information about Islamberg, the weapons, the civil war coming, also Pizzagate, all of this and more. Folks, don't forget awaytravel.com, awaytravel.com/Hagman. Visit that website.